I've chosen my texts and developed the theme this evening in part because of the relationship, the new relationship that the Lord has called into being here between congregation and a new minister, though I hope that this text and theme would be useful and relevant in any congregation. But the verses I'm going to read set before us a clarifying sense of what the ministry is meant to look like between a minister and congregation in terms of the level of sharing between the congregation and members and also with the minister. So I want to consider a ministry of sharing this evening from, first of all, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 24, verses 36 through 38, and then also from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll recognize Acts chapter 20 as Paul's meeting with a church that he had spent some time with, the church of Ephesus. Now Paul is going to be departing from that church and will, as he says, not see anybody in this congregation again. And so we see the level to which the congregation shared together with the minister, partly by the words that Paul speaks, but also by the reaction that the congregation demonstrates to his departure. So let's take note of these things as we begin at verse 17 of Acts 20. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." And I'll read also verses 36 through 38. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Let's also read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 11 through 13. "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also." And then I'll read also verse 2 of chapter 7. "Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one." Friend, someone has said that the success of a Christian minister depends upon his having the confidence and love of his people. And it seems that this was the idea that pulsed through the heart of the Apostle Paul as he penned 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One writer paraphrased Paul's thoughts in this way, saying that a minister is not content with having his friends convinced of his sincerity. He also wishes to be sure of their devotion and sincere love to him. So our texts this evening stress the importance of a ministry in which the truly spiritual life is shared and enjoyed by the entire congregation, and is catalyzed by the relationship between the congregation and her minister. True Christian ministry, says Paul, is a ministry of sharing. And so what we see from Paul's ministry is that throughout his ministry, he himself shared deeply and widely with the congregations that he served. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 20 again. I kept nothing back that was helpful. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He kept nothing back. He didn't hide anything within himself. He didn't protect himself. He kept nothing back. He didn't play it safe. He didn't wait to see how he would be received before he laid open his heart before his people. That's why he can say in 2 Corinthians 6:11, our heart is wide open. That's a bit of a dangerous posture, isn't it? To have your heart wide open. We know that's how we can get hurt sometimes. If we bare our hearts. But Paul says, never mind. My heart is wide open to you. You know, the heart in Scripture is the impulse center of one's whole life. And so Paul's saying, I haven't just shared with you my thoughts, the findings of my Bible studies. I've shared with you myself. I've shared myself with you, as he says in verse 18, in all seasons. And he doesn't mean summer, fall, winter, spring. He means all the seasons of life in the church. He means in the ups and downs of Christian ministry, the hard times and the times that feel more enjoyable. He says, I've been with you. We've experienced the breadth of God's providence together. And so here's the point that we want to communicate this evening. Because of his example that he talks about in Acts chapter 20, he can say to the believers, you too be open with us. And so since Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's as if Paul were here this evening saying, you too be open with us. Open yourselves to us in the ministry as we've also opened ourselves to you. What he's saying in the sense is, since I've been open to you, complete now the circle of shared spiritual life that we might all be enriched as we experience God's grace as one. He says, we're a body of many parts, but one body. It's an image from 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. He says, we need each other profoundly. We must have a ministry of sharing. And so, this is not just for Paul and the Ephesians. This is for us. God wants a ministry of sharing among us as well. And so, my hope is that we all in our churches will answer God's call to open our hearts to each other, to our ministers. Our ministers opening their hearts to the congregation and participate in a ministry of sharing. And so perhaps in God's providence, this is an applicable time to hear this message. I've heard over the years that it can take a long time to develop a ministry of sharing between a congregation and a new minister. And doubtless there's some truth to that. Relationships are always growing, they're always changing, they're always maturing. But when our hearts are truly open to each other, when we don't hold back, as Paul urges us not to, deep spiritual bonds can form relatively quickly. Perhaps one of the reasons that we have become accustomed to saying that these bonds form slowly over time is because we've been holding back. And so I want to highlight three ingredients toward a ministry of sharing this evening as drawn from our text, as an encouragement to all of us. First of all, we see in this text the important element of physical sharing in a joint shared ministry. Physical sharing should be the most obvious aspect of a shared ministry. Perhaps it isn't. But it should be obvious because we are physical creatures. Right? When we talk about sharing, we had heard the language of heart. Our hearts are open. And we might read that as sort of a non-physical sense, right? To sort of merely an emotional sharing. But we live our lives in the form of created bodies. This means that our experiences of unity that we read about in Psalm 133, for example, these aren't esoteric experiences. These aren't sort of out-of-body experiences. They're very much in-body experiences. We can't escape that our experiences are largely tied to our physical senses. And so true sharing demands sensory presence. In other words, we can't do relationships as disembodied spirits. Mystical sharing between hearts is facilitated by very physical acts, by handshakes, by embraces, by physical proximity as we listen, as we speak, as we eat together, as we drink together, as we tell stories together in our homes, as we work together, as we play together, as we worship together. All of this requires a definite physicality. Listen to how Paul summarized his time among the Ephesians. He says, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." You hear what he's saying? Proximity matters. Our physical closeness to each other matters. Paul was among the people. He didn't just show up on the Lord's Day or on opportunities in which he was to preach and sort of declare to people a message. He was with the people. Paul shared his physical being with his church family. It's interesting. The King James says that deep sharing between brothers and sisters happens in the bowels. Literally, the gut, the intestines. 2 Corinthians 6:12, for example. Obviously, this word symbolizes deep emotion. But it's interesting that the writer, in order to convey this deep emotion, uses an organ, a part of the physical body, to convey the connection between what we would call heart sharing and physical proximity. Note how Paul in Acts chapter 20 speaks of how his hands had provided for his necessities and for those who were with him. He also says in 2 Corinthians 6:11, "Our mouth is open to you." All of these physical images, he's using images from his own body to convey his relationship to the church. What he's saying, when he says our mouth was open to you, his habit was to speak freely and openly. There was a physical exchange, mouth to ear, face to face. In a fruitful ministry, minister and congregation speak to each other lovingly and freely. They thrive on spirit moderated verbal transparency, face-to-face communication, reading body language, and other nonverbal cues. They didn't say one thing and mean another thing. They have the courage to speak feelings from their hearts translated into words in the midst of their brothers and sisters. And so, to sum up this importance of a physical shared ministry, we see this powerful image at the end of Paul's speech, after he shared how he's been with the people. They know it. Right? He's reminding them, but they know it. And we read this at the end of this exchange. They were saddened that they would never see Paul's face again. Isn't that interesting? You don't hear the Ephesian elders say, "Paul, we're so sad. We're never going to hear your sermons again." Of course they felt that way. But they actually say, "We'll never see your face again." And that's what broke their hearts. There was this sense of physical, face-to-face, body-to-body sharing. And so it should be simple to draw application from this in the church in the 21st century today, especially as we are able to do so much today without physical presence, right? Today, the Ephesian elders might have said, "Well, hey, no matter if we won't see your face again in the flesh, Paul, we can listen to you on the internet, or, we don't have to be in the same place anymore," but we very much do need to be in the same place. What God is calling us to do is to be physical in the church. To be present when the church meets. To fill your place in the family, the body of God, so that no parts are missing when that family gathers as much as possible. Follow Paul's example and be present in each other's homes. See, why would Paul say, you know, I declare to you not only what was needful for you publicly, but also from house to house. Why would Paul say that? Well, he's setting an example for them. He's saying, look, I'm going to be leaving. And I've set a pattern for you to be in each other's homes. You know when you're in each other's homes, you really experience a kind of sharing that you don't get in a rather more a different situation, a different setting in corporate worship. There's a level of sanitation, isn't there, in a more formal gathering like this. But when we're in each other's homes, we see how life happens. We're able to better encourage each other because we see that we're not always as held together as we'd like to project. Use your bodies to demonstrate that Christ is alive and active in the church. Appropriate physical touch. I'm thankful that I was told a number of years ago, whenever you visit someone in the nursing home or someone who is alone and isolated, be sure that you touch that person. Not symbolically, literally touch that person. When you pray with a widow or a shut-in, grab the hand and say, let's go to the Lord together. Some people rarely feel appropriate, Christian, brotherly touch. But surely that happened in Paul's ministry because he was with them, body to body. In other words, our physical sharing with each other is one of the ways that we declare that this body is real. It's not just a mystic body. It's not just a theoretical body, but it actually functions like a body, and we're the parts. We interact with each other then in a physical way. Secondly, Paul sets before us an example of emotional sharing. Of course, for real emotional sharing to happen, it depends upon physical sharing, physical proximity, and a physical offering of ourselves to one another in appropriate ways. But Paul pictures sincere emotional sharing in 2 Corinthians 6:11 as literally an enlarged heart. He says, we have enlarged our hearts to you. We've opened our hearts to you. What an amazing picture. You can picture, can't you, this idea of a enlarged heart beating strongly, healthy, rich. But you could also perhaps picture a shriveled heart, not only literally, but also metaphorically, a small heart. And small hearts are those that either practice little emotional love or they love only a select few people. And doubtless there are reasons why some of us have what Paul might identify as small hearts, because we've been hurt. Maybe we have opened our hearts before and we've been taken advantage of. But within the body of Christ, the Spirit encourages us to be open. Sometimes we close our hearts intentionally to protect ourselves. But what happens when we think we're protecting ourselves by closing our hearts, we're actually harming ourselves and others. Because as we close our hearts, as we protect our hearts, as we shield one another off from those things which are closest to the core of our being, we actually begin to shrink a little bit. Because we haven't allowed others in to expand that place that they can be in our lives. We fail to make room for others. By contrast, Paul was large-hearted. He was generous and lavish with his affections. Paul describes church life in terms of intimate friendships. Listen to how Calvin, that stoic 16th century man who didn't know any emotion but wrath. You know that man? This is what he says. When we fellowship with our friends, says Calvin, our heart is enlarged. All our feelings are laid open. There's nothing there that is hid, nothing shut. Nay, more, the whole mind leaps and exalts to unfold itself openly to view. This is what Calvin says. When people share emotionally, they want to open themselves. They're willing to take risks. They want to be known as they want to know others as well. That's really what we all crave, right? We crave to be known. That's part of what we're looking forward to in glory, that we'll be known, that we'll know fully, even as we're known. We'll know that we're known by one another and by the Lord. This was Paul's habit in the church. Paul goes even further when he says in verse 13, I speak to you as children. You also be open. Now, when I first read that phrase, I thought, well, that's a little condescending, Paul. You've got this good relationship with your congregation. You say, I talk to you like children. You're all little children. Babies, grow up. Well, that's not what he's saying here. He's speaking like a father, isn't he? Maybe you've had the privilege of being in that kind of a relationship where children feel comfortable with their father. Maybe you've seen this. You've witnessed this. Where children feel safe to speak what's in their hearts. They're not afraid of backlash from being honest and open. There's a cultivation of hopefulness and encouragement. The father actually rejoices when children are honest, even about awkward things, even about sins that the children didn't have to volunteer. That's a beautiful thing. A good father cares for his children, loving them even when they fall short of his hopes, and the children know it. They know that they're loved even when they're not very lovable. Faithful children, bolstered by their father's love, will not hold back from loving him. They're loyal because they're loved. They love even when they're chastened. See, this is what Paul's describing. He says, I speak to you as children from the position of a father who loves you. I've been open to you. Now you be open to me as well. Don't hold back. Paul, like a father, embraced his loved ones, not just his family members, the congregation that he served, only for a few years. He embraced his loved ones as if they were bone of his bone. And he did so in part to serve as an example to us, that we also might be open to one another. In fact, Paul commands the church to be enlarged in heart. He says, open your hearts to receive me. And so what Paul is saying here is that fruitful ministries are, by their very nature, emotional ministries. They're not just, they don't just operate at fact level. They operate at heart level. Tears, joy, fears, excitement, all of these emotions, when shared, enrich our experiences together. And perhaps for some of us, this represents a call to a paradigm shift. It's interesting, isn't it, that we sometimes apologize for being emotional. I'm sorry I cried. I didn't mean to do that. I thought I could hold myself together, but I didn't. I'm sorry about that. We've probably all done that or heard that before. Where do we get that idea from? Not from Jesus. Not from Paul. Not from the Ephesian elders. Paul says in Acts 20:19, I ministered among you with many tears. Why? Because Paul was a wimp? Because Paul couldn't hold himself together? No, he was communicating from the heart. And when he was moved, he cried. He didn't bite his lips to keep himself from emotion. He showed who he was and what he was feeling. The Ephesians wept bitterly when Paul left. Well, how would you think this text would read if at the end of Acts 20 it says, and all of the elders gathered around Paul and they shook hands vigorously as Paul left to go to Jerusalem, probably never to see their face again. It would be different, wouldn't it? But the text says, it suggests at least there wasn't a dry eye there. Falling on his neck, weeping. That's a fruitful ministry. That's a ministry where lives had gelled together within the course of 3 short years. Incredible. But it didn't happen by accident. It happened by openness and sharing. An emotional ministry enables us, brothers and sisters, to celebrate life together and to grieve life together. One writer has put it this way, celebration can only really come about where fear and love, joy and sorrow, tears and smiles can exist together in Christ's body. How else can we be a body if we only share one half of our emotions? Or one half of who we are? Listen carefully. The author goes on to say this. Celebration is the acceptance of life in a constantly increasing awareness of its preciousness. And we communicate the preciousness of life as we celebrate together by recognizing the complex emotions by which we're to which we're moved in life. You know, it's interesting, Calvin, to draw from his commentary on the Psalms, says that the book of Psalms represents the bringing together of all the emotions of which a human being is capable. And we have a heritage of singing those Psalms, of reading those Psalms every Lord's Day. We ought to be that group of people who are most able to share our emotions with each other. Because we're rooted in the Psalms, are we? Are we rooted in the emotional aspect of the Psalms? Or just the doctrinal aspect? An awareness of life's preciousness both requires and results in emotional sharing. So Paul sets before us the example of emotional sharing in a shared ministry. Thirdly, he sets before us the example of spiritual sharing. He says that a shared ministry is more than physical sharing. It's more than emotional sharing. It's spiritual sharing as well. When Paul, as he says, spent time in the homes of the Ephesians, he surely enjoyed natural fellowship. I suspect Paul laughed and probably told stories as people in the ancient Near East were more likely to do than we might be today. But he also insisted on speaking of the spiritual matters, he says in Acts 20, verse 21, of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul says is, when I gathered in your homes, remember, we shared spiritually. We talked about repentance. Can you imagine that? Sharing together with God's people over a meal and talking about the ways that you've been repenting. The ways that God has called you to leave sin behind and pursue righteousness. How you've grown in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we practice spiritual sharing in the church? We surely can't do it by proxy, depending on the minister to do the spiritual sharing among us or the elders. We share together. And one of the ways we do this is by praying together. We come together as families and individuals and we bear ourselves before the all-seeing God. And I wonder, from talking with other ministers over the years, if we're not praying together as God's people in intimate ways as we ought to. And I've personally made a commitment to never tell another person again for the rest of my life, I'll pray for you. Why tell the person? Why not just pray with them? Wouldn't it be better if someone calls and says, I just found out I have cancer. Would you pray for me? And your response is, no, I won't pray for you just later. Let's pray right now. Let's go to the Lord together and pray together. It's been wonderful to experience the joy that God's people have when they pray together, not just talking about praying, not just promising to pray and then pray in private, but praying together. It's an amazing act of sharing. Uniting ourselves in fellowship with the Holy Spirit through prayer. This also means that we engage in spiritual conversations. Now, what this doesn't mean is that every time we get together, we preach a mini sermon to the people that we're hanging out with. But maybe we get the ball rolling. you know, asking spiritual questions. How's your walk with the Lord lately? It's been disappointing over the years to ask that question to young people in 10 years of ministry, and to have some of our young people say, "I don't understand the question. How's my walk with the Lord? Can you put it in a more doctrinal way, maybe? Yeah, how are you growing your love with Jesus? How is God becoming more precious to you?" These should be ordinary questions for us. I didn't grow up with them. Maybe you did, but sharing spiritually means engaging in spiritual conversation. And then, of course, it means, among many other things, worshiping together in the Spirit. Christian worship is a transcendent experience in which believers gather together around God's throne, praising Him, receiving grace for our sins. It's an act of spiritual sharing. Wouldn't it be the same, would it, if we all worshiped always by ourselves? There's something powerful that happens when we come together and we share. We should share voluminously when we sing, when we are able to speak things like the Apostles' Creed together. We're sharing a hope at a heart level. Spiritual sharing is not just something that we're called to do, however. It's something that we first of all have experienced because of the work of God in our life. You can't create spiritual sharing. Manufacture spiritual relationships. The reason that Paul could call his fellow believers children was because the Holy Spirit had drawn them all together into the same family. The reason that believers wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him at his departure was because God had drawn them all into the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the believers felt as if that bond was breaking. Of course, that bond wasn't breaking. But so tight was the friendship that God had drawn them into together that when Paul says, "I'm never going to see your face again," it felt like something profound was being shaken. Because they had come to share at such a deep level. The believers could celebrate life because the redeeming life of Christ was shared among them. And so what makes church life spiritual is that believers are united by the Spirit to share in His work. We don't create that. It's not just an attitude of spirituality. It's not just sort of a mood of spirituality. It's the Spirit working among us. God in Christ is the ligaments that hold the body together, Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, Colossians 2, verse 19. And so believing church members already have profound spiritual reality. God isn't calling us to create that, manufacture that. The bond of spiritual sharing is stronger than death. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:3, "You are in our hearts." To die together and to live together. So close was this pastoral bond that the Corinthians were in Paul's heart. He didn't put them there. Jesus did that. And so Paul knew that if he lived in oneness with them. So they would also be together in death. And so brothers and sisters, we can't create spiritual unity. But we can practice the unity that the Spirit has created. We can dwell together in unity, as Psalm 133 says. In fact, participating in a deeply sharing ministry requires a sort of death. It's not something that we bring to life. It's something that we actually have to die to experience. We must put to death all thoughts of fellowshipping with God apart from a genuine participation in the body of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, it's not Paul who stands before us this evening and says, "You're in my heart. Open yourself up likewise to me." It's Jesus. Jesus says to us today, "My heart is wide open to you. You also be open. And show your openness through your openness to my friends, my ministers, and your brothers and sisters in my church And with that comes the promise that you will experience, as Psalm 133 says, life forevermore, beginning already in this present age. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, so dedicated and faithful, fervent, open, rigorous, loving, transparent. We thank you for the receptivity of the Ephesians. And we trust also what grew into a greater receptivity in the church at Corinth in response to Paul's exhortation. And we long for that kind of ministry among us as well. We thank you for the formal ministry that exists among us, formal worship, the structure of the church, the minister, the elders, the deacons, the members. We pray that within this structure, there would be a powerfully throbbing heart of a shared ministry. We thank you for the work that you've begun here. We pray that you would continue to work out your will in this congregation. We thank you so much for your Spirit's presence here. Continue to work with us in all of our churches as well, so that we might share in a more special way, in a more vibrant experience, that relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the church. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.